of God's Word again to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Let's hear the Word of God together, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention for these next minutes to your precious, authoritative, inspired, inerrant, holy Word. Father, we want to acknowledge and ask that you would impress upon us afresh the reality that it is living and active, piercing to the very division of bone and marrow, spirit and soul. And Lord, we ask that the power of the Holy Spirit would accompany His Word this morning, that it might accomplish that for which you have sent it among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The question that I want us to consider this morning and, Lord willing, to discover the answer to this morning in this text of Scripture is this question: why do we as believers so often and so persistently take this call that we read in this passage this morning to put on and take up the whole armor of God? Why do we so often and so persistently take this call so lightly? If we're honest with ourselves, if you're honest with yourself this morning, many of us do not take this call with the seriousness that is clearly intended, that is clearly commanded in this passage. And if you simply ask yourself honestly, just take the past 3 weeks, and if you reflect just for a couple of moments and allow the Spirit to bring clarity and reality to your heart and your mind, how often in the last 3 weeks have you been acutely aware of the enemy of your souls and his particular schemes against you? And how often in the last 3 weeks have you, being particularly aware of the enemy of your souls and his schemes against you, taken the appropriate response and run towards your God to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might and to put on the armor that he has provided for you? Not just some vague awareness that there's a spiritual battle. Not just some vague awareness that there has been made provision for you in Jesus. But specific awareness of the battle that you are in and specific application of the tools, the armor, and the weapons that God has provided for you. I think if we are honest with ourselves, we will recognize that we so often and persistently take this call so lightly. Why? Why is that the case? And the answer is the summary. I'll give you the summary of the sermon this morning. This is what I think the answer to that question is. And here's a summary, the main point of this morning's message. The answer to that question, I think, from this text is that until we see and believe the true nature of our enemy and the reality of our battle, the battle that we are actually in, we will never see the necessity and the urgency of taking up the armor that God has provided. I'll say that again. Until we see and believe the true nature of our enemy and the reality of the battle that we are in, we will never see the necessity and the urgency of taking up the armor that God has provided. Consider a man inside of a castle. The castle being under siege. It's practically impossible that we would imagine a scenario where such a man inside of the castle without any armor, just his normal everyday clothes, would consider opening up the gate and running out of the castle. Why is that inconceivable? That's inconceivable because we see the army standing out there with their catapults and their soldiers, their spearmen, their horsemen, their swordsmen. We see the army, and in that reality, in that picture, that word, that image, it's inconceivable to us that someone dressed as I am here this morning would run out the gate into that setting. And what is inconceivable in that reality, this castle under siege, is not inconceivable at all on an everyday, normal day, the same castle, but there you look out into the field and there's deer grazing on the grass and there's birds in the trees and the sun is shining and children are running around. Of course, you walk right down the path, whistling, singing merrily and happily as you go on your way. Very often, I think that is more close, that's closer to the picture of the Christian life that we are operating under than the reality of the army waiting under siege with all of their weapons and their wrath pointed against the castle. The reason we take the call so lightly is that we do not see and believe the true nature of our enemy and the reality of the battle that we are in. Now, where do I see that in this text this morning? The reason that I say that is the fundamental problem, that's what I see as the reason why we don't take it seriously and why we persistently take it too lightly, is found in the actual words of this text. Notice how the flow of argument goes. Paul says, put on the armor with a purpose that you might stand against the schemes of the devil. And then he says, why? Then he gives it a ground. Then he gives it a reason. Why must you do this? Why am I telling you to do this? For. It's a big word. Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And then he just stacks it on here. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That is the ground for the call. And if we don't see the gravity and seriousness and the reality of the ground, we will never heed the call. He ratchets it up another level in the next word following that verse. Look at verse 13 and notice the first word there. Therefore, put on the armor that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but all of these spiritual forces of evil. And because our fight is not against flesh and blood, but is in fact against all of these evil, demonic forces, at the beck and call of the devil himself, because of that, take up the whole armor that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. You see how he grounds it on both ends. At the center of this passage, with the call to put on in the beginning and the call to take up at the end, in the middle, we find the reason. And if we neglect the reason, we will never heed the call. So the way I want to proceed this morning is to look at a couple of ways, a couple of the schemes of the evil one that he uses in order for us not to see and believe the nature of our enemy and the reality of our battle, so that we never heed the call to put on and take up. Before we even enter the fray, the evil one is working to take our eyes off of this weighty, serious reason that Paul's giving us here, so that we never even bother with putting on and taking up. What are some of the ways that the evil one uses to minimize or to misdirect these things so that the weight and the gravity, the pressure of the knowledge of our enemy and the reality of the battle will never drive us to do what Paul is telling us to do in these verses? The first one is pretty simple. The attempt to simply convince us that we are not in such a war. After all, it's 2018. And you can't read very much on spiritual warfare, specifically this passage in the New Testament, without reading quotations from so-called scholars of past eras following the Enlightenment, talking about the reality that you cannot turn on a light switch in the modern world and expect electricity to light up a light and at the same time believe in demons. It's not possible. We are far too sophisticated for that. And some of you wrestle with those very thoughts as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you really stop to think, you have moments where you think of yourself as maybe a bit too mature, a bit too sophisticated to believe in things like angels and demons and spiritual warfare. You have to recognize that the God of the gaps is one fallacy. And if we can't explain something through natural or scientific means that's where we still have a place for God to be. People apply it the same way to the spiritual world. You know, we can only attribute spiritual causes to things that we cannot explain in some other naturalistic way. But you see, if you follow that path, thinking that somehow you are too sophisticated to believe in angels and demons, you will have to recognize that you have already thrown out the very foundations of your faith, for you can no longer believe what God's word says. Not to mention that absolutely everything that your hope as a Christian rests upon is supernatural. The incarnation and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're too sophisticated to believe in demons, you are definitely too sophisticated to believe in a God who becomes flesh, who takes your guilt and sin, who bears the wrath of God on your behalf, who goes down into the grave and then bodily is raised from the dead, ascends to the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes for his people until he returns to bring them into the fullness of his kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. If you're too sophisticated to believe in demons, you most certainly will not believe in that. So that's one means that the evil one uses. Just look around. In 2018, surely we no longer believe in such things, and therefore perhaps we are not in this war after all. One aspect of this is that the evil one impresses upon us specific definitions of what he may be involved in, so as to take our eyes off of the true nature of our enemy and the true nature of our battle. In other words, the enemy is defined so narrowly so as to exclude him from the fullness of our experience as people. What do I mean by that? Well, there's many different ways in which that happens. One, I'll give you an illustration. Who here grew up on Adventures in Odyssey? Yeah. We listen to them with our kids. They're great. And I vividly remember one episode of Adventures in Odyssey from when I was a kid. And the whole episode was designed to convince kids not to get involved in a particular role-playing game called Dungeons and Dragons. That's all fine and good. But the implications of the way in which this particular episode was set up were fairly inescapable for me as a young person. Namely this: spiritual warfare, the work of the demonic, is closed in around these particular situations. In other words, you get involved in a particular game, that's where the evil is happening. You don't want to mess with things like Ouija boards, because that would be evil and satanic. And I'm not saying that anything that's involved in the occult is good for Christians. What I'm saying is the evil one uses that to let us know this. Yes, you've identified the location of the battle. You've got me. Now you know where I am. So you just avoid those obvious things and you're fine. Keep your kids away from anything that involves wizards, and you're doing a great job in this spiritual warfare. The enemy would love to define his work so narrowly so as to exclude him from our everyday reality. Another way he does this is to identify himself with particular manifestations. In other words, spooky stuff. weird experiences, weird sensations, things we can't explain. And recognizing that we don't have those spooky experiences very much, we are not confronted with these strange manifestations that we cannot explain. Therefore, spiritual warfare is out there somewhere. The enemy is working out there somewhere. But notice this. Look at verse 12. Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against these demonic forces. That word wrestle, he takes it from the games of the day. And switching from the battle imagery just for a moment to explain the nature of the battle, he picks a word that has to do with intimate, personal, grappling, hands-on conflict. The nature of our enemy is that he is personally against us, personally attacking us. And the nature of the battle is one of wrestling. It is one of close contact and struggle. The evil one would love for you to think that spiritual warfare is out there somewhere, maybe in front of a Buddhist temple, somewhere, maybe in a backwards tribe, somewhere, not right here, right now, this morning. But Paul says, without any apology, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but who do we wrestle against? We wrestle against these spiritual forces, Satan himself being the foremost. You, believer, have a personal battle with the evil one. The war is not somewhere else. The war is not somewhere else. And the war is not for someone else. This is another way that the evil one schemes to take away the urgency of running to putting on the armor, running to taking up the armor, in that the battle must be for someone else. Paul says, you, he's talking to the Ephesians, and they were in this place with all kinds of witchcraft and all kinds of temple worship and stuff, but not here. We don't have any of that here in this day and age. Our world in North America and Canada is way beyond that kind of thing. Let's just think broadly for 1 minute. I'll give you a number. 1 million. 1 million. 1 million human beings have been killed in this country since my oldest son came into being. 1 million. In a society that would look at some primitive culture somewhere in their child sacrifice in abhorrence and shock and disgust. Meanwhile, they will, in our parliament, shout down anyone who would question the right to sacrifice children on the altar of choice, on the altar of convenience, on the altar of any of those things. The devil schemes, and he knows what he is doing. The war is not somewhere else. It's not for a missionary somewhere to be engaged in. You notice that he says, you, talking to the Ephesians, But the ground for the call, the ground in verse 11, he switches the pronoun there and he says, for we. The reason I can command you to put on the armor is that we, each and every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, having been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, now having identified themselves with Jesus Christ, having found peace with God, where there was once enmity, now finds themselves the object of the wrath and malice and attacks of the evil one. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This, my friends, brothers and sisters, is for every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the evil one is happy for you to think that it is for someone else, somewhere else. He's happy for you to identify it with specific experiences and circumstances that you can see and identify, when the whole point is that our fight is not against flesh and blood. It is not against the observable, externally identifiable, but against the spiritual realities, the unseen forces of evil, the schemes of the evil one that you cannot see with your eyes or experience with your senses. The battle is real. The battle is for each and every believer. The next area that we'll spend our final time on here this morning, the ways that the devil tries to keep us out of the fight, to minimize the urgency for taking up and putting on the armor of God, is this. Again and again, he will not want us to recognize this, that the obvious enemy is not the actual enemy. Again and again, he wants us to think that the obvious, he does not want us to see that the obvious enemy is not the actual enemy. We pray for a pastor who's currently imprisoned in Turkey. Right now, imprisoned for the gospel under all kinds of accusations. But the obvious enemy is not the actual enemy. The evil one is happy for us to focus on the obvious enemy. Now, it is right and good for us to pray for his physical release from prison, but if that is where our prayers begin and end, we are mistaken, because we think that the obvious enemy is the actual enemy. The obvious enemy being whoever's imprisoning someone, when the actual enemy has far more malicious purposes than keeping someone in prison. Consider Revelation 2, verse 10. What does Jesus say? Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw you in prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you'll have tribulation. All right? So we have some spiritual warfare. We find that the devil is behind physical imprisonment of believers in certain instances. So what's the end game? What's the call? What does Jesus say? He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. What is the actual enemy trying to accomplish? He is trying, in the midst of a believer's imprisonment and persecution, to cause that believer to doubt the goodness of God, to cause that believer to abandon the gospel, to cause that believer to deny the name of Jesus, to cause that believer to not be faithful unto death. But the command of Jesus is, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We see the same thing happening in Jesus' life with Peter. You remember that, Matthew 16:22? Peter's just said, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be delivered over, and I'm going to the cross. I will suffer, and I will rise again. And Peter says, no. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. The obvious battle is not the actual battle. What was the obvious battle for Peter? No, you can't die, because then you'd be dead. Right? Physical. This world reality. The obvious battle is not the actual battle. The real battle right in that moment is Peter being a mouthpiece for Satan himself, saying, maybe you can get the crown without the cross. Maybe you can get the crown without the cross. That's what Jesus is saying to his people in Revelation chapter 2. The obvious battle is not the actual battle. What's going on in persecution does not have anything to do ultimately with whether you live today or you die today. Where's the fight? Do you believe it when Jesus says, the path to the crown is shaped like a cross. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. As we look at the reality that the enemy is real, that he has set his weapons against our souls, that he desires to destroy our faith, that he is happy to have our minds and our focus on any number of things. We must see him in all of the might and power with which Paul presents him, because Paul does not shrink back for one second from telling us of the true strength of our enemy, because he wants us to understand the desperate need for the provision of God in the armor of God. The point of looking without flinching at the power and malice and reality of our enemy and the battle that we are in, it's not that we would be afraid, but that we would be alert. Not that we would be worried, but that we would be watchful. Not that we would tremble in fear, but that we would stand. Stand against the schemes of the evil one, having used the proper means that he has provided for us in Jesus Christ. So my prayer is simply this, that we would see and believe that this really is our battle. That this really is our battle. That we would see that the obvious enemy today, this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow, is not the real enemy. And seeing that, we would heed the call to put on and take up our armor. And if the Lord does that work in us, we will be ready to spend the next few weeks sitting specifically under the provision that God has given us in the armor of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We confess that frequently and persistently we neglect the seriousness of this call because we do not really see and really believe what you have graciously in your word told us concerning our enemy and the true nature of the battle that we are in. Oh, Father, would we not go from here? Would no believer in the Lord Jesus Christ go from here thinking that they are on a walk, whistling on a bright summer day when they are walking out of the castle gates in a t-shirt and shorts, and what awaits them on the other side is the enemy in all of his fury and all of his forces. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.